This episode is brought to you in part by Wholehearted Love, a new book by Caleb and Stephanie Rouse. Overcome the barriers that hold you back in your relationships with God and with others, and delight in feeling safe, seen, and loved with Wholehearted Love. For more information, go to Tyndale.com.
You're listening to episode 136.
I think it's time to walk away.
Of the In-Between podcast, where you'll discover ideas to build a strong, connected, and joy-filled marriage and family. My name is Daniel Lim.
And I'm Christina M.
I don't know about y'all, but I look forward to Christina's little interruption there every single time. Literally, I have no idea what you're going to say.
Me neither. Until we hit record, I'm like, what am I saying? Okay, now.
And that is honestly the perfect one-liner to say, because today we are interviewing Gary Thomas on his book, When to Walk Away, Finding Freedom from Toxic People.
Y'all, this book was revolutionary for us. I actually read it a few times. The first time I read it, I'm like, yeah, that's good. The second time, I'm like going deeper. But the third time, we were going through some own personal stuff and just, it was literally gave us mic drops time and time again, and just nuggets of wisdom to really apply to our situation of what do we do when we feel like this relationship is toxic, not between you and I, but just with other people who maybe at one point it was okay, and then tables have turned, situations kind of arose, and it was just time to take a break.
Yeah. I mean, on our podcast, we've talked a lot about boundaries and the importance of setting healthy boundaries. And, you know, these days, I mean, with Facebook and Instagram, they make it easy, right, to either unfollow or mute someone.
I'll see less of you for 30 days.
Right. Because we live in this day of outrage where people just, things are so polarized and it's so easy to just get annoyed and mute someone. And yeah, that might be okay to do or easy to do on social media, but not quite so in person or when something is in your face.
Yes. And he goes into the whole discussion of what a toxic person is. How do you know if you are a toxic person or another person is a toxic person, and the steps to go on to freedom?
So today's episode is going to be incredibly helpful for you to discern whether or not you are in a toxic relationship. Now, this may apply to your marriage, but it may also apply at work or in your family or in your neighborhood or in your church or in any other area. This is really to equip you, kind of like if you listen back to our series on how to make friends.
Yep, adult friendships.
Yeah, adult friendships, and how practical and useful that was. That's really the level to which this episode is at. We know you're going to love this episode. Gary Thomas is a second time guest on our podcast. He's a best-selling author, international speaker whose ministry brings people closer to Christ and closer to others. He is the author of Sacred Marriage,
and which we interviewed him about.
Yes, exactly. And we'll put that in the show notes. But without further ado, enjoy this interview with him on his new book, When to Walk Away.
Gary, thank you so much for coming back on our podcast. We're so thrilled to have you.
Well, thank you for having me back.
Well, last time we talked to you, we were talking about the good, the hard, and the beautiful parts of marriage, the aspects, and also really touching on your book, Sacred Marriage. But this time we want to be talking to you about your latest book, When to Walk Away, Finding Freedom from Toxic People. And that may sound a little bit of a flip of a switch, right? You're going from sacred marriage to toxic people. So would you be able to walk us through what was the inspiration of the book? And maybe even during this pandemic, is there anything that you would have wanted to add to the book too?
Yeah. Well, the only thing I would add is that in 2019, we were told to stay away from negative people. That's what I say. In 2020, we're told to stay away from positive people. So a little bit of a bad joke there to start. I'm sorry.
I'll dip it a little ding-ding in it.
When to Walk Away, in large part, came out of my own naivete. And I'm embarrassed. I'm in my 50s that I didn't know this younger. I was just running up against a situation with, I believe, a toxic person, and had just found out how much toxicity had been going on. I think most listeners can relate to that. You know, something might be off, and then all of a sudden the doors opened up and you're like, wow, they just really have a problem with me. And I get somebody having a problem with me, but the things about lying and undercutting, you're just like, why is that? I have better friends than any man could ever deserve, for whatever reason. God has just blessed me all over across the country. I called up one. He's been a marriage and family therapist for 30 or 40 years, and he knew a little bit of the situation. So I just explained to him what was going on. And my question was, I want to be a responsible believer here. How do I honor God in the way I respond to this? Do I confront this directly? And I was shocked when he said, Gary, my advice is that you don't engage with this person at all. Now, speaking as a Christian, that seemed mystifying to me, that you would just let this go. And here's a conversation that literally changed my life. There's some of those where you look back. This one was that significant. He says, Gary, I'd encourage you to go through the book of Luke. Count how many times Jesus let somebody walk away from him without Jesus giving chase, or how many times Jesus chose to walk away. Well, when I respect somebody like that, and I respect him very highly, it wasn't enough for me to stop at the book of Luke. I went through all four Gospels, and I recorded, and it became the appendix for the book, When to Walk Away. I recorded 41 instances in Scripture where Jesus walked away from somebody or let somebody walk away from him without Jesus giving chase. It wasn't always about a toxic situation. And because some of the Gospels recount the same story a few times or repeated, but there's still over 24 instances that just opened up my eyes that having to part ways isn't always a failure. Sometimes it's a very wise strategy. And because I would have looked at it as a failure before. I don't believe Jesus could ever fail. And it just opened up my eyes to a whole new vision of ministry. I've always focused on the offense. If we could just love, if we could just have experience, if they could just see our good intentions. Mm-hmm. And for most people, that will work. But there is this class of toxic people for whom we're if I could use we're like red meat to piranhas. I don't know if the piranhas eat red meat. Yeah, I'm mixing up metaphors, but basically we're prey for them. That they'll have a playtime with us if we don't become wise in how we deal with toxic people.
Yeah. Once we got your book, and I mean, the number of, so we do dates every Friday, usually in the morning, sometimes in the evening, and the number of weeks that we have talked about your book.
Yeah. I was like, are we bringing Gary's book to the date we need to talk about?
Like literally over and over and over again, as we've been, Christina read it through first, but for me, it was just like, oh my goodness, there's so much about this book that I feel is incredibly timely for the age of outrage that we're living in right now, there's just an increasing measure of just this polarization in our culture, and this sense of, with the echo chambers, people shutting, you know, us being okay and feeling like we have to shut other people out. And it's almost like, hey, everyone's toxic unless they agree with me, but that's not how you define it in the book. Right. So there's, I think most people have this sense of, oh, yeah. No, toxicity is when they don't like my recipes and they don't like
they
my
don't
photos on
say.
Instagram. Or, and you know, we have this sense of
or
what it is.
For
and
a different person. Yeah.
Yes,
yeah, exactly. Right. So I'd love for you, we'd love for you to just to define and describe what a toxic person is, and then we'll kind of get into it.
Yes. Okay. And I'm glad you asked that question, because while every toxic person is difficult, not every difficult person is toxic. Wow. And I think it's very important to make that distinction. Just because I disagree with someone doesn't make them toxic. Just because they're a difficult person to be around doesn't make them toxic. I'm a third born. I'm not a type A personality. I lean more toward gentle than forceful. So I shouldn't label forceful people toxic. They have a whole different personality makeup, but that doesn't make them toxic because they're more upfront than I might be. Toxic is two things. In general, let me just say this. It's somebody who's taking little pieces out of you. That they're to interact with them parts of you, this is going to sound hyperbolic, but parts of you are being murdered. It could be your confidence. It could be your joy. It could be your peace. After you interact with them, they're haunting you late at night. You're trying to listen to your kids or your spouse, and you've got the memory. And well-meaning, sincere people might say, well, it seems like if I'm worried about somebody stealing my joy, that's just selfish. Except we know the Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so if I'm letting people make me weak, it's like somebody training for the Olympics that's being forced to mow somebody's lawn the day before a big competition or something. I mean, they're making you weak so you can't exceed. If somebody's destroying my self-confidence because they're gaslighting me, they're making me feel like I don't know anything. Like, well, I'm not going to speak up to others. I'm going to think I don't have something to share. Maybe I don't really even know what I'm talking about. And so I come from the perspective as really a Christian writer where I'm not, it's not primarily about psychological health, although that's a great aim. And I have no problems with that. I think it does help with that. The focus is really preserving your mission before God. I believe God created all of us with a very important task that only we can fulfill. And my responsibility is to protect myself from toxic people that keep me from doing that. So it's they're destroying you and little parts of that. They tend to be very controlling. Not all toxic people are controlling, but they tend to be very controlling. They want you to do what they want you to do. They want you to vote for who they want you to vote for. They want you to say or agree or don't agree or whatever. They're going to determine your time. And often they'll change forms. It's like they'll be your friend. And then if you say no, they'll threaten you. And then if you say no, they'll bring others in. They're tenacious. I mean, most of us, non-toxic people can agree to disagree. Toxic people can't. They're like, they're not going to let it go. They're going to come after you. Another thing is that they tend to be murderous. I talked about that. I'm not talking about stabbing you, but they destroy small group gatherings. They destroy family gatherings. They destroy office environments. They like to turn people against people. They destroy relationships, or they attack you personally, your peace, your confidence, your joy. And the third thing I've noticed is that they just love to hate. I live my life by the Bible, and there's a passage in the book of Colossians where Paul says what we're to avoid, and that's what toxic people major in, and what we're to embrace. He said we avoid anger, rage, malice, that's ill will towards somebody, slander, filthy language, and lying. And those are the tools of the trade for toxic people. And healthy people are to pursue compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, and love. And so the difference is when I read that, some of us say, well, and I act out of anger sometimes. I can have a little bit of ill will towards somebody. The difference is toxic people enjoy it. They're bored. They're bored with a peaceful office environment where you're just making money and accomplishing a mission. Everybody's excited. They're encouraging each other. We're making this goal fit. They're bored with a family gathering where people are just catching up on their days and loving on each other. They're bored with a healthy marriage where two people love and encourage each other. Toxic people need division. They need strife. They feed off of conflict. It's really a spiritual sickness.
Yeah, I'm sure as you've been describing what a toxic person is, people have been, our podcast family have probably been thinking of a few names. I mean, like, oh, yeah, well, wait a second. Right. Okay, wow. But there's something you said in the book, Gary, where you said, just because someone is toxic to me doesn't mean they're toxic to everyone.
Right.
Can you describe that a little bit?
Yeah. Well, I think there could be toxic relationships. And it's like fire is a good thing and gasoline is a good thing, right? Fire can heat up food. Gasoline can power your car. You put the two together and there's an explosion. That doesn't mean fire is bad or gasoline is bad. It means they don't mix. And this required humility on my part, which isn't easy for me. I used to think if I was just a sold out Christian who knew the scriptures, who operated in love and surrendered to God's Holy Spirit, that I could be, used by God to be the answer for anybody. You know, I mean, just and it was humbling to realize I'm not the best person to reach some people. I'm irritating to them. They're irritating to me. And it's just humbly recognizing there's a need for the church. The church at large, God brings a lot of different people together. And so it's what allows me to walk away, because some people, and earnest ones, I can think, well, Gary, wait a minute. If you walk away from toxic person, and if everybody walks away from them, who's going to reach them? Mm-hmm. And this is where I think God just makes us differently, where there may be people that can interact with them without being destroyed, without having their self-confidence murdered, without really having pieces taken out of them. And so it's just recognizing I can't help them. This may be a better analogy. I have a friend who he says, when you're dealing with a certifiably toxic person, he goes, Gary, if somebody came into your office as a pastor and said, man, I really need a root canal and I can't afford an oral surgeon. Would you please just do it for me? I believe you're a godly man and you can pray. And he said, you wouldn't even think about doing that. And I said, no, absolutely not. And he goes, well, there's no shame when you're dealing with somebody who's really addicted and you're not qualified to do that, or really has a certifiably, not narcissism is a sense of just self-focus, but a certified narcissist. He goes, it's the same kind of malpractice that you would think that you can be used to heal or cure a truly toxic person when you don't have the training for it. And so it was so freeing for me. Just the things that I poured in this book, it was this declaration of freedom that I want to be most effective where I can. Right. And without guilt, walk away from situations where I'm over my head or we just don't mix. And I'm not doing it to just have an easy life. To be honest, my view of Christianity is I live to be bothered. Every day I want to wake up, Lord, who can you use me to encourage, to bless, to strengthen, or maybe confront if that's your will.
Right.
So it's about being more strategic, not about being lazy. It's not so much about protecting myself as protecting the ministry that God has given me. And if I could stress one thing, what I want to come out of this more than playing defense is the need to play offense. Everyone listening to us, I believe if you are in Christ, and this is an invitation to become a Christian if you're not, you have God's Holy Spirit within you. You have the most important message where you can be forgiven and then enlisted in God's work, building his kingdom, and you're not alone. You have God's Spirit to work through you, who will gift you, who will use you, who will just help you go forward. So your days matter as much as anybody's on this planet matters. It's about God's Spirit. It's not about the giftedness of the messenger. And so I want people to say, if you let a toxic person terrorize you, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting the people that God could allow you to use.
Wow. Yeah. That is so powerful, Gary. And I know you've used many examples, really practical examples, even in your own life, in your book, to exemplify what you're talking about. I don't know, Gary, if you felt, even as you were writing this, I know as I was reading this, I was really challenged because there was one part of me understanding the offense like you're talking about. There's another part of me what was struggling, and you said this too, is like, but what... Where's the love, right? That sort of like, as Christians, I grew up like we're supposed to forgive. And in some ways that if we just continue to forgive and focus on unity, that things will just turn out like God will take care of us. And so reading this book was really powerful to challenge some of these misbeliefs and learn that there are times that we do really need to walk away. So how do we, if someone's grown up in the church and has the same beliefs as I do that we're being challenged with, how do we know it's actually time to walk away from a toxic situation or relationship? And can you just tell us how to do it too? Is it like blocking the person? Yeah. Is it driving away from them and shutting the door and never wanting to see their face again?
Closing or, Zoom.
Yeah, exactly. Is there something else to it too?
Well, those are two big questions, because the walking away part we'll deal with secondly, because that depends on if you work with them, if they're a boss, if they're a family member, all kinds of different issues. But the how do you know somebody's worthwhile investing in? I get what you're saying about that we know we're called to love. Where I think we're just weak as Christians is that sense of mission, that our life really does matter. Loving others matters, but I would say in one sense, Jesus viewed mission as the ultimate statement of his love. A good example was, you know, the rich young ruler, a lot of people are familiar with the Bible, a very wealthy man came to Jesus and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And one of the gospel writers says Jesus loved him. There was something about this young man that really drew Jesus to him. It was a personal affinity. So Jesus said something that was amazing. He said, look, if you want to be perfect, sell all you have, give what you have to the poor, and then come follow me. That rich young ruler is the only person outside of the 12 disciples that got a personal invitation. Jesus spoke to crowds about following, but the sense of Jesus is inviting this man into the inner circle, which was an incredible offer. And we know he loved him because the Bible, one of the gospel writers says, Jesus loved him. And then we're told in the Bible, and this is kind of a funny phrase, he went away very sad because he was very wealthy. Mm-hmm. You know, most people today think very wealthy means very happy, but he realized, I can't do that. I have too much money to give it all up. And so he went away. And what Jesus did was not to chase after him. This is one of those 41 instances. He turned to his disciples and said, let me explain to you why it's so difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So what we have here is a situation where Jesus loved someone, gave them an incredible invitation. They turned it down and Jesus didn't chase after him. He didn't say, you know what? 100% is a little extreme. How about we start at 50%? I'll disciple you up from there. And he turned to his disciples. And that's really to answer your question. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, Timothy, whatever I've told you, entrust to reliable people who are qualified to teach others. So the first thing I'm looking for is, if I'm investing in people, are they reliable? And will they pass on what I share with them with others? And then Jesus says at the end of his great commission, as Jesus is leaving earth, he says, make disciples of all people, okay, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Mm-hmm. So I'm to be free with sharing, I believe, the message of God's offer of love and forgiveness and salvation to everyone I meet. If they're reliable, they're saying, well, tell me more. I'm willing to sacrificially spend time with them. But if they reject the notion, I don't want to obey what Christ taught, I reject what you believe, that's where I need to go find reliable people who want to learn what it means to follow the words and commands of Jesus. And so it's not like I write somebody off before I give them a chance. It just means strategically, hey, here's some truth. Do you want this truth? And if they say no, okay, I'm going to find someone else who wants it. And that's just very freeing for me, because maybe that first question is just one cog and God's got 10 more people they go through before he opens up their heart. Walking away doesn't mean writing off. It means in the moment, this isn't the most strategic use of my time to honor God.
The wait is over. Find out what happens in the thrilling conclusion of the 12th Dead Sea Squirrels book, Babylon Breakout. Hi, I'm Mike Naraki, co-creator of VeggieTales, voice of Larry the Cucumber, and author of The Dead Sea Squirrels. Get ready for more daring rescues and hilarious jokes as Merle and Pearl and their animal friends embark on a ridiculous mission to bust the kidnapped Gomez family out of Babylon, a Bible-themed amusement park with talking animals. Young readers will love the nutty misadventures of 10-year-old Michael and his friends, and will learn all about biblical life lessons such as forgiveness and friendship. Read all 12 Dead Sea Squirrels books. Available wherever books are sold.
Yeah. Well, how well put. You know, Gary, the last time we had you on, we interviewed you on your book, Sacred Marriage. And as we said, that was one of the first books that we read together. Actually, I think we read it before we were married, because we were just as we were getting ready. And there's a line that you say in that book, right? What if God didn't design marriage to make you happy, but to make you holy? And my goodness, your book, When to Walk Away, there are so many stories. Like, guys, podcast family, like, I know you're listening in and you're like, oh, I think that person might be toxic. Mm-hmm. That person might be toxic. The book is worth its price, not only for the insights, but for the stories, because you just so... It just puts flesh on the bones and just gives you a perspective as to what else is going on. And when I was reading that, especially the stories about marriages and where one partner was toxic, it just broke my heart.
Yes.
Right. And when you said in your book, Sacred Marriage, you know, what if God designed to, you know, what if marriage was a way that God was going to make you holy? I was like, does that mean for in the toxic relationships too, or is that like way too far gone? Because I read the struggle, like there the struggle in the marriage. It wasn't that, and I love the difference you said about toxic and difficult, because there was like in your stories, in these stories, I mean, it was difficult, and I could read through your stories the way that these partners were trying to work through the difficulty. Mm-hmm. But so tell us about that line. Like, what happens if the toxic person is in your marriage?
Yeah, well, this was the hardest part for me to write, because I have spent my adult life trying to bless marriages and build marriages and help keep marriages together. And let me say, without equivocation, I believe two people surrendered to God, listening to the Holy Spirit, can overcome any marital challenge that's out there, because I've seen God do it. God heals, He forgives, He gives grace. And I've seen God so honored when people do that. But there was one instance, and I got chills down my spine. And this is where I was naive. When I'm working with a couple, and this guy, I believe, I didn't know it first at the time, as history unfolded, it was true, wasn't just difficult. He was toxic. And I realized that this guy wanted to keep his marriage together, not because he believed in holding marriage together, not because he loved his wife. He enjoyed terrorizing his wife. Oh. And marriage gave him the most intimate platform available to be cruel and destructive to another human being.
Oh my goodness.
And I guess, okay, call me foolishly naive. I'll accept it. I don't get the spiritual thrill that some people get out of being destructive like that. I mean, it's like, it's crazy evil.
Yeah.
But they're out there. And I think sometimes as a church, we're a little bit naive about evil. And I realize we can't afford to be, because when we're naive about evil, we allow evil people to reign. And so, you know, I mentioned in so many of my books, Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. It's what I've been talking about, waking up. Yeah. What does God want me to do today? How can God use me? It's all about going on the offense. 7 verses later, this is how blind I could be. 7 verses later in Matthew 7:6, Jesus says to these same people in the same conversation, don't throw what is holy to dogs or cast your pearl before swine, or else they'll turn and tear you to pieces. So Jesus says, go on the offense, but then he says, but sometimes you've got to learn how to play defense. And what I found is that I never really took the need to play defense seriously, because I think I was naive about evil, that evil exists. Evil's going to take its pound of flesh, and the church has to stand against evil. And so when you look in scripture, there are times very clearly where Christians are told, obey the government. God's instituted the authority of the government. And then the disciples break the authority of the government when government overreaches and they say, don't preach. There's a point where Paul says, honor the elders of the church. And in the same passage, but if an elder misbehaves, here's how you deal with it. So that authority isn't absolute. It's where Paul says to fathers, or to children, submit yourselves to your parents, and then to fathers, don't exasperate your children. Mm-hmm. And there's a bad, and this might be more controversial to some, but after Paul says to wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, he says in Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and never be harsh with them. Mm-hmm. So every time Paul talks about any kind, however you want to define the word submit, I want to get into that debate, but however you find any sense of authority, Paul makes it clear there's only one absolute authority, and that's God. And so divorce used as a weapon because you've fallen out of love, or you think you found someone better, or you don't want to do the work, God is clearly against that. We can grow through learning to grow back together. We shouldn't ever use divorce as a weapon. But when divorce is a tool to free a person from the toxic clutches of a toxic, destructive person, then I think we can recognize that's God's gift to us that we have to use. Because sometimes, look, I've seen it without divorce. There can still be financial implications. There's still legal implications. It's a severe remedy. And what broke my heart is when I wrote Sacred Marriage, I knew that some people could take it too far and say, well, Gary is saying if a difficult marriage is good and abusive marriage is good. That's not what I said, but some people interpret that way. And with When to Walk Away, some people might say, well, okay, divorce is okay. And so we're just not together anymore. So we're just going to get it. I'm not saying that either. It's just hard because you know your words can be taken farther than you intend. But I think scriptures speak to both sides, that God will have the victory if two people will work to keep their marriage together. Yeah. But we also dare not be naive about evil people. When they come to the church, they need to find a church that stands against evil and not try to preserve a platform through which a toxic person can terrorize and destroy the soul of another person.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. I know there are some in our podcast family who are listening in and they're getting that that nudge or that inclination or that wonder of, is my spouse toxic? Am I toxic? And if you're there, definitely read the book because, I mean, this is a short interview, but Gary, you just have poured yourself into the book and it's just the number of notes you should just see your copy. Underlines, notes, yeah. Stars, highlights. Dog ears.
You guys are
just
making my day. Thank you.
It's been so powerful. But what advice would you give someone who is there and they're like, wait, am I toxic? Or, oh, I think my spouse is toxic. Yeah. What would you say to them?
Yeah. Well, when I do conferences, back before COVID and I could do conferences.
Right.
early on, that was a very common question because I would read the whole list about anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, or controlling or whatnot. And some people would say, oh, no. What if I am? And let me say, make a distinction between toxic acts and toxic people. Mm. If a mother has a drug addict son, she might slip into being controlling, not because she's toxic, but because she loves her son more than she loves her own life. Control is not a good strategy, but it's not because she's toxic. She's, again, misguided strategy, but a heart of gold. And so you don't take these acts and remove them from the motivation. The second thing, though, I would say is toxic people are often the last to know they're toxic. They label everybody else toxic. Yeah. So if you're thinking you might be toxic, that kind of shows a humility that means, no, you probably have toxic acts but that you need to repent of, but you're probably not likely to be a toxic person. And I think being aware of toxic, what really caught me by surprise, people might say it sounds funny when you're writing a book, but the whole chapter on control mongers as a part of toxicity, I'm so careful of it now, even with my own kids, their adult kids or others, I realize that's a toxic thing to do. And so I just make sure I don't go there. So if you think you might be, you know, you can just kind of look through those chapters of a toxic person and say, okay, I want to get rid of that act. I don't want to be act like a toxic person. If you think you might be married to one, this is where I think a counselor can help. But I would say individual counseling, not couple counseling.
Yeah.
Toxic people are great at gaslighting. They're often great at conning. You need to go one-on-one with a wise counselor who can just dialogue with you and figure out, okay, this is what's happening and that's what's happening, and then help you develop a strategy for that. One of the chapters that I love in here is leaving toxicity instead of the marriage. A husband and wife realized they were both acting toxic, but they had good hearts. They love the Lord. They needed somebody to point out their toxicity. One of them, frankly, for the guy who was reading Sacred Marriage, he said, oh my gosh, I've looked at this the wrong way. And so he started acting differently and his wife started acting differently. And that's, again, two repentant believers in Jesus Christ can leave the toxicity mm-hmm. instead of the marriage. But if you think it's only you alone and you're married to a truly toxic person, you need individual counseling who can then help you see whether it's appropriate to go to couples counseling or whether you just maybe need to develop some self-defense.
Yeah, that's good.
I think that's so powerful. Mm. And Gary, what you were saying before too, as you're writing the book and you had mentioned your age, like, oh, was it naivety or just you just didn't know? And even as Daniel and I were going towards our 40s and reading the book and like, oh, I wish we had known this even as teenagers, right? Yeah. I think that we would have just been able to really a development of ourselves and the relationships around us just would have been healthier. So as parents of younger children who are approaching the teenage years, how can we help our children understand the toxicity of people, but at the same time, not give into the cancel culture that we're a part of?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I think one, for me, it would be giving them a sense of how affirmed and accepted they are by God as they are. Mm. Toxic people prey on a weak sense of worth and mission. You matter because you're a child of the most powerful being in the universe, God himself. You were created by him. And because you surrendered your life to him, you have a mission. You don't have to let yourself be beaten up. Mm. And people might push back and say, well, Jesus was a martyr. This is another thing that surprised me. I cite three or four instances where people tried to persecute Jesus, tried to beat Jesus up, tried to kill Jesus before his time. And Jesus said, no, not today. He did lay down his life as all of us must be willing to lay down our life. But when he decided it was God's will that he do that, not before. And Paul did the same thing. Paul allowed himself at the end of his life to go to Rome where he was arrested and killed. But before that, he was led outside of a city on the side of a basket. He escaped. And so letting our kids know being a Christian doesn't mean you have to be a punching bag. If this isn't accomplishing any good, it's a wise thing to walk away. And in fact, that's probably more common to walk away than not. And to realize if somebody is making you feel bad about yourself, if you have to recover from them, if when their name comes up on your phone, your blood pressure immediately spikes, it's not healthy for you. Here's an analogy I've used with groups because it kind of just puts it in a different way. My wife is a super healthy, organic, locally grown, sustainable person as far as food. You know, one of those kinds of people, right? Maybe one of the healthiest eaters in the world. I haven't been. She's been wanting me to go on this elimination diet forever. Basically, you take these blood tests. It tells you this food is, you know, it could sap your energy. It's causing headaches. Maybe you have sinus issues or whatnot. And then you gradually introduce the foods. Well, for me, unfortunately, the test came back. Everything I liked to eat, I couldn't eat for 3 weeks. Basically, we got through it. But here's the thing: toxic foods aren't necessarily going to put me into the hospital. They just may make me listless. They may just have a sinus headache. They may just make my thinking foggy and cloudy. But if I want to live life to the full, I shouldn't eat those foods because they just, they don't agree with my body. Well, the same thing's true relationally. You don't have to tell everybody this person is toxic. It's just, if they have that effect on you where you have to build yourself up, it's like, if you're allergic to eggs, don't eat eggs. It doesn't mean you have to tell other people not to eat eggs, but if eggs don't work for you, you don't have to eat. So recognize those people and say, you know what? I want to have healthy friendships. I want to reach out to people who really want our honest inquirers and feel like I have something to share. And if somebody says I don't like you, okay. And not to take it personally, but the best antidote to toxic relationships is healthy relationships. Yeah. Invest in healthy relationships where you're learning from someone, where you're teaching someone, and you're just side to side, shoulder to shoulder friends with someone. And so just giving kids permission to walk away, to not be bullied, to not have their worth, let anyone else determine whether they're worthy or acceptable or have something to say, because you guys have alluded to it in this cancel culture. This culture is looking for scalps. I read an article. It was fascinating that psychologically, it's literally like social hunting. The same adrenaline, I've never been a hunter, but the same adrenaline that a hunter gets when he or she brings down a buck or an elk or something like that, these people get when they destroy somebody's reputation. It's like they're looking for reputation headhunters is really what they are. That's why they don't accept apologies. That's why we see apologies don't work. It's not about changing the world to be a better place. It's literally about trophy hunting. And I think we just need to say, we don't need to be a party to that.
The wait is over. Find out what happens in the thrilling conclusion of the 12th Dead Sea Squirrels book, Babylon Breakout. Hi, I'm Mike Naraki, co-creator of VeggieTales, voice of Larry the Cucumber, and author of The Dead Sea Squirrels. Get ready for more daring rescues and hilarious jokes as Merle and Pearl and their animal friends embark on a ridiculous mission to bust the kidnapped Gomez family out of Babylon, a Bible-themed amusement park with talking animals. Young readers will love the nutty misadventures of 10-year-old Michael and his friends and will learn all about biblical life lessons such as forgiveness and friendship. Read all 12 Dead Sea Squirrels books. Available wherever books are sold.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, the wonderful thing as Christians is the fact that Jesus brings about beauty from the ashes, right?
Yes.
And that there's this narrative in and around reconciliation. And there are certain relationships and moments where that happens on this side of eternity, other moments and other relationships where we may not fully experience that on the side of eternity, but yet there's a discernment, right? I mean, we've talked a lot about our cultural, you know, a lot of what's going on in our culture, but one other aspect is this notion of right now, instant gratification, click to order, right? I mean, anyone can click to order your book right now, right? And download it on Kindle or whatever. Like, it's everything is immediate. Yes. And I feel like too often to satiate the angst that we are feeling, we want to just wrap up things and fix relationships and get everything done. We don't want to wait. We don't want to wait the long time that sometimes relationships might, that reconciliation might take in a relationship. So just in finishing off this episode, we'd love for you to give us some final words around reconciliation. Like, where does reconciliation fit into all of this?
Yeah. It goes back to the very freeing words about control. The Old Testament famous passage is, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua was a prophet who followed Moses, who says to Israel, "My family is going to follow Yahweh, the Lord." You've got to make a choice of who you follow. In the New Testament, we have Jesus walking away from people and the book of Revelation saying, "I stand at the door, knock. If you open up the door, I'll enter in. If you don't, I'm not going to break down the door." The New Testament talks about demonic possession. It never talks about God possession. While Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the control of the prophets. So Satan might try to control us. That's not the way that God operates. So what does this have to do with reconciliation? I can invite and I can love. I can't determine someone else's action. If they don't want to be reconciled, that's not on me. That's not on them. I'm to repent where I need to repent. I'm to ask for forgiveness if forgiveness is warranted. I mean, sometimes people would try to, you know, I think of Judas saying, "Well, I'm not the one that's going to betray you." And Jesus looks at him right before he's betrayed. "Yeah, yeah, you are." Peter saying, I will never deny you, Jesus. He says, "Actually, yeah, you will, Peter, three times today." And so I'm not going to apologize where an apology isn't warranted for the sake of reconciliation, because it has to be based on truth.
Yeah.
And if they respond, boom, we got something great going on. If they walk away, I have to let them walk away, or I choose to walk away. That's where Jesus did. So reconciliation is a glorious thing. It's a grace-filled thing, but we can't control it. We can invite reconciliation. We can't make it. And that's not a failure on your part. It's a failure on the part of the person who fails to forgive or for whatever reason just doesn't like you. And then you have to let that go.
Well, Gary, I know in reading your book, there's a lot of freedom for us. Yeah, in hearing you talk about this and this interview, there's even just those last words, just in our lives with others. I know that was just, yeah. Mic drop moment, huge, Gary. So, man, thank you so much for your ministry, for your life, for your legacy, and for writing this book, When to Walk Away, Finding Freedom from Toxic People. I know it can be picked up wherever books are sold, but for our podcast family that wants to just dig a little bit deeper, where's the best way for them to find you and all the other incredible aspects of your ministry?
Yeah, well, the easiest way is just to go to my website, which is GaryThomas.com. If you remember my name, Gary Thomas, just put a .com on the end and you'll get there. And can I just say one last word to sort of wrap up what we're saying? Because the biggest lesson for me in learning to deal with toxic people was, and I'm saying this because I picked up this may be true in your own recent situation in your ministry and business. I have to become comfortable with people not liking me. And people may even lie about me. But I go with how Nehemiah ended the book of the Bible by his name. Remember me with favor, my God. Ultimately, I'm responsible to God. I want God to think well of me. I want God to say, well done, my good and faithful person, my good and faithful servant. But that toxic people, they may gossip. They may lie. And if we're beholden to people's opinions that everybody think we're a nice person, we're vulnerable to toxic people. If we get to where Nehemiah is, remember me with favor, my God, we are so defended against toxic people manipulating us. So they can look at videos and interviews. And I think even the first chapter on my website, GaryThomas.com, if you go to books, there's also a website actually, When to Walk Away Book. .com where they could get that as well.
Wow. I feel like there's microphones all over the ground right now. I was like, oh my goodness. Even just that last point, I was like, oh wow. Okay.
Gonna have to chew on that one a yes. little bit more.
Man. Well, Gary, thank you so much. Thank you so much for being with us today.
That is my pleasure. Thank you for having me back.
Like, what do you even say after that? Honestly, there was so much. Even the last little part that he said, that you just can't please everybody and you're not supposed to. I will probably just play that, you know, 15 seconds over and over and over again, because that's what I really need to remember.
Yes,
as an avid people pleaser myself, regardless if they're toxic or not, it was just something innate in me. And so I really need to be able to build those boundaries and to be aware of who is stealing my joy and who is stealing my thoughts and making me kind of ruminate in all of this negativity. And it may not be right now, right? Mm-hmm. We don't have people in our life right now, but in the future, we at least have the tools in our tool belt to be able to know what next steps to take.
Yeah. And perhaps as you were listening to this, a friend came to mind or someone else came to mind that you know is struggling with a toxic relationship, and in being in a toxic relationship, then perhaps this is something that you could share with them just to spark a conversation. You probably don't want to send this to the person who you think is toxic to you.
Exactly.
I don't know if that would go that well.
But we do not recommend that. No.
Yes. But honestly, in reading this book and in interviewing Gary, Christina and I have just grown so much. And even between then and now, we have recommended this book over and over and over again to so many different people, because I think the wisdom that God gave him through this book is just going to be really important in the days to come.
So for all the show notes and any of the links about Gary Thomas, go to inbetween.org/episode136.
Fantastic. So next week, Christina, what are we going to be talking about?
We are going to be talking about how to repair your relationship after a big fight.
Yes. Hopefully not with too many personal stories.
Or at least personal stories from the past.
Oh, yes.
Not really recent ones, right? We'll be good this week, won't we?
Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, thanks again for listening in, and we'll catch you next time.
This episode was brought to you in part by the Truce Podcast. The new season examines the connection between some evangelicals and the Republican Party with the help of world-class historians. Subscribe to Truce in your podcast app or listen at trucepodcast.com.